Good morning. Sometimes I say sometimes the rain pounding on the roof might make you a little sleepy, but we took care of that just now. This morning, I want to start with you a series of lessons, major lessons from minor prophets. I just like the title, so I had to do something with that. Major lessons from minor prophets. Minor prophets, really not minor in their messages. Really, the term minor prophet just comes from the length of those books, as we see in the Old Testament. Sometimes people may wonder, well, why are we studying from the Old Testament? Well, Paul told us in Romans that the things that are written aforetime are written for our learning. And certainly there are many things that we can learn from the minor prophets. This series will be a little bit different than some, in that we're not going to study this as a study of each individual book, but we're going to be talking about themes that we see in different books. So we'll talk about different minor prophets in each one of these lessons. The lesson this morning is going to be about God seeing and ruling the nations. And that's a theme that you see throughout the Old Testament. It's certainly a theme that you see throughout the minor prophets. Much of the Bible is written to show the fulfillment of God's promises, and specifically the promises of God to Abraham. Sometimes there may be those that look at those promises and falsely conclude that, well, God's plan and concern was only for Israel. But when you look at the messages of the minor prophets, many times you see that God was concerned about the pagan nations, those nations that were not Israel, and He was wanting them to repent. And so certainly the Old Testament is a history of Israel to show God's fulfillment of the nation and land promises made to Abraham. That third promise does involve all nations, because through Abraham's seed, all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. That was the promise, and that was fulfilled, of course, through Jesus Christ. And we can see from a New Testament perspective, and the perspective that we have looking back, we can see that God was preparing the way for His Son to come. So God works righteously through nations, and He did that throughout the Old Testament. Here in Genesis chapter 12, as Ethan read some of that for us this morning, when the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That's not what you read this morning. You read something else. But this shows the promise that God gave to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, we see that when the promises were made, they were not always fulfilled immediately. Genesis 15, verse 6 says, "In the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." So Israel was not going to take the promised land until the people of that land, the people that were in Canaan, the nations that were going to be displaced when Israel took that land, they were going to reach a certain degree of wickedness before all of this happened. And God knew that was going to happen. It was going to happen on His timetable. So God works through nations, and He takes judgment upon them when they reach a certain point. What Ethan did read for us this morning was about Sodom and Gomorrah and God's judgment on them. As Abraham said, "So I'm going to look for a few more. If I find a few more people here," and the number kept going down as Ethan was reading, and there were not those righteous people there that could be found, and of course the land was destroyed because of its wickedness. God had a righteous standard, and that standard was not being met from those wicked cities, and God took judgment upon them. Verses 31 and 32, he says, "Indeed, now I have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord." Suppose 20 should be found there. You know, Abraham just keeps lowering the number. And God said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. And, you know, that's where we left off in the reading. Well, that number was not found. So, we learn from God, and we learn specifically from the minor prophets that we're going to look at, that God sent messages to pagan nations as well as Israel. So how does God produce repentance in the pagan nations? First of all, he shows them how he works with his own people. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 10 and 11, we see that God wanted other nations to see what was happening with Israel. Jeremiah 31, "Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he." You notice who this is directed to? It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O nations." Usually when we hear the word of the Lord, it's specifically directed toward the people of God. But here, we see that God wanted the nations to see what was going on with Israel. "See what I've done for Israel. See how I've kept my promise to Israel. You need to pay attention to this." And talking to the other nations about how He works with His people. The righteous nature of God was something that wise kings and wise people would take note of if they noticed what was going on with the people of God. And the judgments that God brought upon His own people when they were wicked, when they turned away from Him, that would also be an example to others as well, and help the other nations understand what God controls. And God even controls the elements. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 30 says, "I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations." You see the promise that God is making here? That I'm going to bless my people so that they don't have famine like the people around them. So others will see when God blesses His people and when God brings judgment upon His people, specifically here, blessing them so that they can understand God controls everything. God even controls whether or not they're getting food. God is blessing His people. We don't have food, but God's people do. And so those are things that other nations can take notice of. God's prophets to Israel often gave messages to other nations. Isaiah is an example of this. Isaiah let the other nations know what the God of Israel was like. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 15 through 18, the prophet says, "Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket, and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, He lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beast sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted by Him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare to Him?" You know, the answer to that question is there's nothing that can compare to God. There's no likeness, no image, no other God that can compare to the one true God. Isaiah was letting the other nations know, you need to compare your gods to the true God and see how they measure up. Moses knew that he was being watched, and that the nations were specifically watching what was going on with him and the Israelites when Israel went into battle, and when Israel was victorious, and that the battles could not be won without the help of God. Others took notice of that. Numbers chapter 24, verses 8 and 9. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. Here we see that God can produce repentance in the pagan nations by them seeing what is going on with the Israelites. I want to see what's going on with them, so it's an example to me. What chance would a pagan nation really have to respond to the message and the examples that were given by God? That's what the minor prophets tell us. It tells us about the nations that were not Israel and how God sent a message to them. One message that you may be familiar with is the message of Jonah to Assyria. Jonah is an interesting book in that it is a message that's really more about the prophet than it is the message that the prophet was bringing. But we do know that Jonah was bringing a message to Nineveh, in Assyria, the capital of Assyria, and they were very wicked. And Jonah knew that, and that would be the reason that Jonah didn't want to go there. And so most of what we are familiar with in the book of Jonah is Jonah running away from the task that God would give him to do. Jonah was a prophet from Galilee, from the northern kingdom of Israel. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" And so, also in 2 Kings 14, verse 25, it says, "He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hanath to the sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher." And so here, a reference made back to Jonah and his message. As we said, Jonah didn't want to take the message, but when he did, the people repented. Jesus even references the message that Jonah taught and the response that was had to that message. "As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus made reference to the fact of this message. And this is said to have occurred during the reign of Jeroboam II in around 793 to 753 B.C. This was before the work of Amos and Hosea. And there are some that have suggested that God had prepared Nineveh for repentance, not just through what Jonah went and said to them, but there were some things that had happened to Nineveh before Jonah went that helped them to have a heart for repentance. One scholar says the repentance of Nineveh probably occurred in the reign of Ashurdan, 773 to 755 B.C., that there were two plagues and a solar eclipse in that time that may have prepared the people for Jonah's message. You can imagine how a solar eclipse at that time may have caused people some concern. They would not have been familiar with what had caused that, probably. But I thought that was interesting that those things are speculated. But at any rate, we do know that Jonah reluctantly went in to teach the message, and they did repent. And Jonah sat outside the city waiting for God to destroy them. God didn't destroy them because they repented, and Jonah pouted about that. But Jonah knew some things about what God would do. He knew about the nature of God, and he knew the power of His Word. In fact, Jonah even complains about this. In Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2, he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I had fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." So as the people repented, God did not take judgment upon them. Jonah said, "I knew you were going to do this. I knew you were going to be merciful." He knew that God would be that way. And isn't it interesting that here we have those that are pagans, those that knew not God, those that are wicked, that will respond to the message. You know, sometimes that may be the case today, that there are those that are, quote, not religious, those that don't have any religious background, and sometimes more accepting to the message than maybe that somebody that knows a little bit but knows error. And Jesus refers to this, Luke refers to this in Luke 11, verse 30, as Jonah has become a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. What's he saying here? That there are those that are going to pay attention to the message. And he goes on with the example. The Queen of the South will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus was the one that is being talked about there, that he is the one that's greater than Solomon. And you know, the Queen of Sheba went to hear Solomon. And I'm here, but you're not listening to me. Talking to his own people. And he's talking about pagans here. There's pagans that would listen to wisdom, but you won't listen to wisdom. And you're my own people. Verse 32, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the teaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Now, this had to be a scathing comparison as Jesus was talking to those that were His own people. The Assyrians, the Ninevites, are better than you. Because they heard the message. And they repented. And now what are you going to do with what you hear? So this is a powerful lesson that we can learn when we look at the book of Jonah. Jonah knew God's mercy was going to be there. Jonah chapter 4, verse 11 says, "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left?" God says, I need to be merciful. Why would you have me not be merciful? And Jonah knew of that mercy God had for all men. So, lesson for us is we should not put our own sense of justice above God. Are there those that would have the attitude towards some people? You know, they're just too bad. I don't think they really deserve to be saved. The things that they've done, you know, I think they're going to get what they deserve. It's not going to teach them. That's the way Jonah was. Jonah wasn't going to go teach. He didn't want to go teach them. He did everything that he could to avoid doing what God told him to do. But God, you know, set him on the right path. And he went in and he taught the message, but he didn't want them to respond to it. Very, very odd thing when we look at the prophets to see the prophet of God teaching a message that he doesn't want the audience to respond to. And how odd would it be for us to hold back the message of God from those that we think don't deserve it? That's not our decision to make. And this shows us that God's Word, even though it was just a short little message that Jonah preached, it was powerful. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The Word of God is powerful. And it is powerful when God is with us. Another example that we can see in the minor prophets, showing us some lessons for us, is the judgment on Assyria by Nahum. Now, Nahum prophesied just before the destruction of Israel. The prophet Nahum, his name meant consolation. And what we see is that this repentance of Nineveh under Jonah, it was not something that lasted forever. Nineveh and those people turned back to wickedness, and Nahum was one that prophesied to them before their destruction. So Jonah had succeeded in finding some repentance in them, but that would pass with that generation. And Nahum is making the point that the judgment is coming. Nahum chapter 2, verse 1, "He who scatters has come up before your face. Man the fort. Watch the road. Strengthen your flanks. Fortify your power mightily. And that's very direct, isn't it? It tells you, get ready for battle. It's about to happen. And you need to be prepared. When we read on in chapter 3, in verse 14 through 19, it says, draw your water for the siege. Fortify your strongholds. Go into the clay and tread the mortar. Make strong the brick kiln. There the fire will devour you. The sword will cut you off. It will eat you up like a locust. Make yourself many like the locust. Make yourself many like the swarming locust. Verse 19 says, your iniquity has no healing. Your wound is severe. All who hear news of you will clap their hands over you. For upon whom has not your wickedness passed continually? You know, this is pretty direct and pretty scary words that Nahum is bringing to the Assyrians. He's saying that God's wrath is imminent and you need to be prepared. But your iniquity is gone a long way. Your iniquity is past healing. God's going to bring judgment upon you. And we see God's judgment in the Old Testament directed to the nations that are wicked. In Psalm chapter 2, verses 5 through 12, we see another example of this type of judgment. It says, God, then He will speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in Him. You see how this is directed to the nation? All you judges of the earth, you kings, you all need to hear the Lord. You need to listen and you need to pay attention to what is being done. And so what we see from the prophet Nahum and the things that are said in warning, that no nation or man would ever want to see the wrath of God. And that's not what we want to see. We don't want to see the wrath of God. You know, sometimes when a man gets angry, it's just a brief tempest, isn't it? It's something that is there for a moment, but sometimes he says, well, their bark is worse than their bite. You know, they may get loud, but it's not going to amount to anything. God's wrath is not that way. And the prophet Nahum says that no one is going to escape the wrath of God. And that's a message that many times people leave out when they're talking about the Scriptures. We want to talk about the love of God, and rightfully so. We do emphasize the love of God, but on the other hand, there is the judgment of God that needs to be understood. And certainly, the nations that did not serve Him, as we see, you know, throughout history, it's a good example for us to remember. Nahum chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And He knows those who trust in Him. But there's trust in the Lord. There's things that are good when you trust in the Lord. He's your stronghold. But with an overflowing flood, He will make an utter end of its place, and darkness will pursue His enemies. So here you see the contrast, don't you? God can be your stronghold, or He can be your flood. God can be light for you, or it can be darkness. Darkness is going to pursue His enemies. Nahum chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Behold, I was against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will lift your skirts over your face. I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. I will cast abominable filth upon you
make you vile, and make you a spectacle. It shall come to pass that all who look upon you will flee from you and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? Where shall I seek comforters for you?
This is something that ought to make you love the grace of God, but fear for the nation. That's the way that Nineveh should have looked at this, and Assyria should have looked at this. It's something that's very ominous and very specific. God's going to make a spectacle of you because of your wickedness. And it's something that ought to be a lesson to us. The last example that we want to look at today is God's judgment on Edom by the prophet Obadiah. The prophet Obadiah means servant of Yahweh or servant of Jehovah. And it's really a pretty common name. There were several men that were called by that name in the Old Testament, servant of God or servant of Jehovah. And the message here is to Edom, or the descendants of Esau, because of pride, because of cruelty, and of course you realize the history between Esau and Jacob, and it started out with that rivalry that the two had when they were young. The twins struggled in their mother's womb. Esau sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Esau decided that wasn't a good idea. Of course, Jacob had a hand in stealing that blessing by tricking their father, Isaac. And, the Edomites were very cruel many times. And so Obadiah was written during a time where there was a conqueror that had overcome Israel. And there were certain things that God expected of Edom, expected of Esau. And Obadiah brings out that message. In Obadiah chapter 1, verse 1, the vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, arise, let us rise up against her for battle. Verses 9 and 10 says, your mighty men, O Timon, shall be dismayed to the end, that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter for violence against your brother Jacob. Shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. So here, the message is, because of what you have done, because of what you have done to your brother, your violence against Israel, your violence against your brother Jacob, you're going to be cut off. Now, did Edom care about that? Edom was proud and did not fear God. And that's a dangerous place to be in. When you're warned that you need to change, that you're going to be judged, you say, I don't care. I'm not afraid. Verses 1 through 4, the vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. Let's skip to verse 2. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. Yes, you say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? You see the example there, the imagery that's used? Oh, you're sitting in a high place. I'm way up here where nobody can get me. Who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. So you may think you can get high in the cleft of the rock. You may think you can get as high as the eagle. You may think you can get as high as the stars. It ain't going to matter, because God's going to bring you down. You can't get high enough to escape. But the message there is that Edom was proud. They didn't fear God.
Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." When any nation thinks they cannot fall, God says they become blind. When a nation loses its fear of God, bad things happen. Things diminish, things go the wrong direction, morals vanish. But the message here that Obadiah has for Edom is that God's going to hold you responsible. You think you're invincible and you think you're protected and you don't, and the warnings are falling on deaf ears. Obadiah says you're responsible for being involved in evil, celebrating evil, participating in it. Obadiah chapter 1, verse 11, "In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gate and cast lots for Jerusalem, even as you were one of them. But you should have not gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction." Nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You know, a lot of this reminds me of the elder brother and the prodigal son, who didn't seem to be happy. He was probably happy that his brother was separated from the father. As Jonah looked upon the city of Nineveh and said, "I hope that they get destroyed." As sometimes siblings want to get their brother or their sister in trouble and rejoice when they get a spanking, this is what God is saying to Edom. "You descendants of Esau, you just sit back and laugh whenever Israel had a bad time. You sit back and laugh when Israel was being judged. You shouldn't have been that way. And you shouldn't have spoken proudly in their day of distress, because now it's your day. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord will come upon all nations. The day of the Lord upon all nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been born." This is very scary, the things that are said to Edom. And Edom's destruction began with a Babylonian invasion under Nebuchadnezzar. And it continued until the Edomites were no more. It started out that they sitting back and laughing at their brother. "Look at what they've done. Look at their calamity. I think I'm going to go and feast upon, you know, their destruction. Take what I can when things are going bad for them." What's the lesson for us? We see here that God, when people repent, as the Ninevites repented, God will hear them. God will hear their cries. And God would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah if there could have been found those that were righteous there. But when people turn to wickedness, there's going to be judgment. That's the message, the major lesson that we see from the minor prophets, is that God sees and He rules the nations. And that judgment is not always immediate, but it is there. It will come. Now, Edom had their fun for a while, but it ended. The lesson that I want you to remember today is that we need to be people of mercy. When we look at Jonah and the way that he thought about the Ninevites, that wasn't his place to wish ill will upon those people. He should have wanted them to repent and turn from their wickedness. We should never rejoice in evil. God will hold us accountable. God held nations accountable for their actions. God will hold us accountable for ours. He'll hold us accountable for our attitudes as well as our actions. As we said at the beginning of the lesson, there are many major lessons that we can learn from what we call the minor prophets. And I hope that these lessons will be useful to you and an encouragement to you so that we can learn from the past mistakes of others and not repeat those same mistakes ourselves. And learn from the good things that they did also. If today you're subject to the gospel and you have not done what it is that you need to do, that you know that you're in a separated condition, and if you die today that you don't have any hope, that you will be brought into judgment because your actions haven't been what they need to be. We don't have to stay that way. God has been merciful to us and given us a plan that we can follow to be buried in baptism and arise to walk a new life, having our sins washed away. If you have not done that, we can help you in any way respond to the gospel. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.